under the age of 90 and would like to go color in the back, you're welcome to head back in that direction. There's stuff back there, and there'll be somebody back there to hang out with your children or whoever. So I see Levin is thinking about it. Have you noticed the days are getting shorter? And folks are, the snowbirds are heading out and leaving, and so the town is getting a little bit quieter day by day. Although during that race yesterday, I was shocked at how many cars there were in town. Wow, there's a lot of people running that thing, huh? If you didn't know, it is today at, I think it's at 2 o'clock, the Broncos are playing. Is it 2, do you know? 2 o'clock, so I'm going to try and get you out of here before that. So, we'll see. I got a little, I was trying to look at the kids, so I don't want to scare anybody. Let's see if we can play this.
What do you have?
I'm looking for Josie Wales.
That'd be me.
You're wanted, Wales.
I reckon I'm right popular. You a bounty hunter?
Yeah, he's got to do something for a living these days.
Dying ain't much of a living, boy. You know, this isn't necessary. You can just ride on.
You're going to get here, do you? I wonder if I should turn on my thing so I can help with the slides here. Dying ain't much of a living, boy. I like that. It's always great to see when the bad guy gets his, isn't it? We all like that. When justice is served, especially when there's so much injustice in the world around us. Let's see, I turned that on, John, so we'll see what happens. I want to tell you a different story, though, about a man named John. After 20 years of hard labor, John was finally released from prison. He had every intention of going straight and leading an honorable life. But life isn't easy for an ex-con. Finding steady work can be difficult. Without work or money, it's almost impossible to find an apartment. He found himself on the streets. Little hope. One day, a kind clergyman took him in, cleaned him up, fed him, provided him a bed. While the pastor slept, John arose and took everything of value that he could carry and left. Today's verse is out of our next beatitude as we step through these things. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. One of the beautiful things about this sermon that Jesus is preaching up on this mountain that we've been slow walking through this is the interconnectedness of all of these Beatitudes. We see the beauty of the progression in each line. And I'm hoping today that we will continue to see how these things perfectly interlock into an intricate tapestry. In fact, I would warn against trying to take any one particular statement from these Beatitudes and trying to understand it apart from the whole. And this Beatitude is no different. Blessed are the merciful. What a deep and searching statement this is. And as we tease out the nourishment in this particular Beatitude, we're reminded of certain primary central truths about our position in Christ. Which is this: the gospel places primary emphasis on being a Christian rather than acting Christian. In fact, I would go a step further and include the church in that as well, of course, since the church is made up of Christians, but we are called to be the church, not to act like the church. The gospel puts a greater emphasis on our attitude than it does upon our actions. I know that may seem contrary to the way you think, but just hear me out. In other words, the gospel is concerned about what's going on inside you. It stresses what you and I are rather than what we do. And we've seen this throughout this Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus is concerned about our disposition. But especially at this point in the sermon, later on, he's going to address our actions. And we'll hear today even about actions. But before that, before he does that, he calls us to a state of being rather than doing. God doesn't call us to get cleaned up and then come to him. Right? He calls us to come and be first. And out of that being will come our actions. That's a response. We must first possess a certain character to become a certain kind of person. And too often we get it backwards and we think that we're supposed to try to live as a Christian, or try to act as a Christian. In this and that. But no, we are called to be Christian. And then our actions proceed from that. So we can put it like this. We're not meant to control our Christianity, but rather our Christianity is meant to control us. The Apostle Paul said it like this, and I think I have this one. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It's not something on the surface of our life, like a coat of paint. Although I've met some believers like that, I'm sure you have too. In fact, the Pharisees were like that. Right? The Pharisees, Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. They were clean and pretty on the outside, but inside they were full of dead bones. They were more concerned about what people saw than about who they were. Now, our faith is something that happens at our very core, and that's why the New Testament talks about rebirth, being born again, about a new creation, and receiving a new nature. We had a baptism class this morning. And we talked about these things because baptism encapsulates this symbolism and this imagery of death and burial and resurrection and coming out something different, something new. That's why these Beatitudes are so challenging to us, because they show us that as we live our day-to-day lives, that we're constantly, through our lives, we're making a statement about who we really are. There are those old sayings like, and maybe you've heard this, you may be the only Bible that someone ever reads. In our context here, maybe maybe it would be more appropriate to say, you may be the only glimpse of Jesus that someone ever sees. And that's not to spur you on to act like something, but rather to be something. Our whole life is an expression, a proclamation of who and what we really are. So if mercy in this verse is a character trait, if mercy is a character trait that we want to pursue, we better talk about what it is to be merciful. And so first, we have to distinguish between grace and mercy. And this is my favorite definition. I learned this from my good friend, Pastor Phil, who my buddy John is back there, knows Pastor Phil really well. Grace is getting something that you don't deserve. Grace is getting something that you don't deserve. Mercy, on the other hand, is not getting something we do deserve. And I'm just going to throw it out there. Justice is getting what we do deserve. That's what justice is. So that's why mercy is so important, because mercy is not getting what we do deserve. I think there's another definition that I found that helps add some clarity to this as well. And that's this one. Grace is associated with mankind in their sins. Grace is associated with mankind in their sins. But mercy is associated with mankind in their misery. See, grace covers the sin, while mercy removes the misery. Grace forgives, while mercy restores. Now, you may mistakenly take a look at Matthew here in this verse, and you may mistakenly come to the conclusion that I'm only forgiven by God if I forgive others. But as Paul says in Romans, meganoita, may it never be. That's not a good take for a couple reasons. First is that the standard that you want to be judged by? If that were the case, I have a feeling that we would be in desperate trouble. I don't think any of us would make it to the kingdom of heaven. That type of interpretation makes forgiveness impossible. When I'm wronged, and it's true confession time, when I'm wronged, mercy is not always my first reaction. Mercy is not always my first reaction. The second reason that this is not a good take is because we have to throw the entire doctrine of grace out the window. Now, before you think that I'm advocating not being forgiving, that's not what I'm saying. But forgiveness and mercy is not our natural state. If you'll remember, I've been telling you that these Beatitudes are not something that occurs within us naturally. These are supernatural things that occur within us as we walk our Christian life. The explanation of this beatitude is perfectly simple. What Jesus is saying is that I am only truly forgiven when I truly repent. To be truly repentant means that I realize my standing before God. And as I walk through these Beatitudes and realize I'm completely deserving of punishment, that justice thing that we talked about, I'm completely deserving of that. And if I am forgiven, that it has to be attributed entirely to the love of God, His mercy and grace. So there's this inextricable tie. If you remember last week, we talked a lot about righteousness, right? Righteousness, justness, justice. There's an inextricable link between righteousness and justice and mercy. righteousness and justice and mercy. But it means, if I can go further, it means this: if I am truly repentant and realize my position before God, and I realize that I am only forgiven through his mercy and grace, then I'm going to forgive those who sin against me. I've taken great pains to point out in each case how every one of these Beatitudes follows the previous one, and the principle holds here true as well. So in review, I am poor in spirit. I'm poor in spirit. I realize I have no righteousness of my own. I come to the cross empty-handed and naked. When I come face-to-face with God and his righteousness, I am undone, like Isaiah, utterly helpless and hopeless, and I can do nothing. When I realize my true state, I mourn because of the sin that's within me, and I have come to see as the result of the operation of the Holy Spirit the darkness that resides within me. Isn't it inevitable then, after experiencing all that, that I'm going to have a new attitude towards others? If I'm all those things, I can no longer see the folks around me as I used to. I see them now with new eyes. My pride disappears. I see my brothers and sisters in the same state as me, and I'm more merciful towards them. But you know what? I see folks outside these walls who are enslaved to sin and in rebellion to God, serving the ruler of this world. I may not approve of their actions, and sometimes I have a propensity to not like them, but rather I need to pity them and see what their life is. I've come to see them as being governed by the God of this world and being still where I once was and would be yet, but for God's intervening grace. So I don't merely see them as what they do. Sorry. That's not it either. Sorry about that. I thought I had a Romans passage. In Romans it says, they have become futile in their thoughts and their senseless hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. And that's where I was. I see them as slaves to sin, and my whole attitude towards them has changed. And because of that, of course, I can be and must be merciful. I'm able to differentiate between the sinner and his sin. And you probably know some of my history at Calvary Chapel. In fact, this morning we were talking a little bit about this in our baptism class. Because if you've seen the movie, The Jesus Revolution, you kind of know the story back in the 70s of how it revolutionized that church when some long-haired, I got nothing against long hair, but some long-haired, shoeless, bell-bottom-wearing folks. There you go. Walked into a church and how people looked at them and said they shouldn't be here. How often is it that we get caught up in the things that don't matter to God and we miss opportunities to minister to people where they're at? I wonder where, if we've recognized this as a Christian position, this thing of mercy, I wonder if we recognize it as a Christian position when people persecute us and malign us because sometimes I think they lash out as a reaction to things that are going on in their own heart. But they lash out in anger at us. We become their targets. And we're going to see this just in a few weeks in this Sermon on the Mount. We're going to talk more specifically about this. But even when those people are lashing out at us, we're still called to be merciful because we lashed out at God. We were in rebellion. Some of you may have experienced persecution. I don't know. If you've had any interactions on social media, you may understand that. You know, it's become sort of a cesspool of anger and bitterness, it seems. But what is your reaction when that happens? If I know that I'm indebted to God's mercy alone, if I know that I am a Christian solely because of that free grace of God, how can there be any pride left in me? There should be nothing vindictive or vengeful, no insisting that I've been done wrong. Does anybody struggle with this besides me? How should we, as we witness those around us, if there's anything in them that is unworthy or that is a manifestation of sin, I should recognize there is where I was and have mercy for them in my heart. So what the Lord is saying here is when you realize that you've done wrong, or when you realize what you've done when you do wrong, you'll come back to God and say, have mercy. Have mercy on me, God. When you see sin, you're repentant. You go to God and on your knees, you remember it is there that you are forgiven. So forgive others. None of us by nature have this forgiving spirit. And if you do have that kind of a forgiving spirit, you have it for one reason only. You've seen what God has done for you in spite of what you deserve, justice. And you say, I know that I am truly forgiven, therefore I truly forgive. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. You know, Scripture, I was thinking about it. I couldn't even land a story of mercy in the Bible because they're all over the place. I mean, it's just full of them. I was thinking about the story of Noah, where God wipes out the entire human race nearly. That's a story of mercy because he didn't wipe out the entire human race. Right? He was merciful. He said, I'm sorry I made these guys. They're so rotten. But he has mercy and he saves one family. The Good Samaritan. A man's been robbed and is bleeding on the side of the road. He's beaten and bleeding. And the righteous people walk right by him. In fact, some of them just cross the street. Well, I don't want to get involved with that. But here comes this guy who's a Samaritan. He's not the guy that's supposed to do that. He's something that the righteous people look down on. But he is merciful. He goes over and helps. And then, of course, Jesus is the ultimate example of mercy. And I remember those words on the cross. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. As they've crucified the Son of God. Forgive me. I want to return to our opening story of our friend John, the ex-con. You remember he left the pastor's house with a bag full of belongings. He was soon apprehended, and he told the police that the clergyman had given him all those valuables. that he'd stolen. So the constables, they took him back to the home of the pastor, and they asked if the story that he had given them was true. And the pastor, without hesitation, said, "Of course it's true." And he added, as the flabbergasted John stood in disbelief, and he said, "And you left in such a hurry that you forgot to take these silver candlesticks." I see some of you shaking your heads. You are probably familiar with this famous story by Victor Hugo, Les Misérables. John is, of course, Jean Valjean. It's no coincidence that every description I read online about this story described it as a story of social justice. But they're wrong. That's probably because the author has no other reference from which to derive the truth about this story. Because this is a story about mercy. It's a story about how a godly man changed someone's life through mercy. And that went on to produce mercy upon mercy upon mercy. If you get a chance, pick up Les Misérables and watch the show. It's a beautiful story of mercy. The same is true for us. God has shown us mercy. And as our reaction, we are merciful. And so I've got some action points for you. To be merciful means that your spirit is displayed when you suddenly find yourself in a position of having power over someone who has sinned against you. What is your response? If it's a bounty hunter and you're the outlaw Josie Wales, you go straight for your gun. But that's the antithesis of a merciful spirit. Mercy includes these three elements. A, recognizing the need when someone needs mercy. You see that and you recognize that. Remember, I told you I wasn't going to leave you without action. You recognize it. You are then moved by that need. You're motivated by that need. And then finally, you move to meet that need in whatever way it is. That is how mercy works. So it's not an inaction, but the fact that you have become merciful prompts you to action, to be merciful. I've got a couple quotes. You know, I'm a big Spurgeon fan. I love Spurgeon. He's a deep thinker. There's nothing little in God, or Texas, I might add. There's nothing little in God. His mercy is like himself. It is infinite. What a comforting thought. Some of you probably remember Chuck Colson. I just love this quote. Our presence in a place of need is more powerful than 1,000 sermons. Our presence in a place of need is more powerful than 1,000 sermons. Go be present. Allow God to show you those needs so that you can display the mercy that is within you. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for your mercy upon us, God. Help us to internalize this teaching of mercy so that we may be merciful, God. Allow us to know this wholeheartedly in our being as we walk through these Beatitudes and express ourselves in our Christian life through these action steps that you have given us. We're so grateful, God, for you delivering this sermon. We're so grateful to be able to come together and study your word and look into who you are so that we may become more and more like you, more merciful in all that we do. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. All right, I think we got one more song, yes?
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and Friend. Who would have thought that a Lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men. You are the one that we praise. You are always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts are hopelessly lost and way. Oh, you are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace.
Our hearts always hunger
for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for.
Almighty, infinite Father, faithfully loving your own, here in our weakness you find us falling before your throne. Oh, we're falling before your throne.
You are the one that we praise.
Opportunity we had to come and just spend some time in your house amongst your people. Lord, I just pray that you would take us out and bring us back next week again. We love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.